whether or not to ask his girlfriend to marry him. And he said to me, how do you know? And I said, you don't. You just have to choose. But how do I make the choice? He said, well, unfortunately, I didn't really have an answer for him at the time. But on reflection, I realized that at least part of the question was around what does that choice involve? My generation and younger like to keep our options open. But when it comes to the most important things in life, we can't really take that approach. To choose this means to say no to that. But when you make that commitment, lots of other possibilities open up that you wouldn't have otherwise seen, and they weren't even possible before you made that choice. Choosing to marry Claire meant that I shut down a whole lot of possibilities for my life, not least the possibility of other romantic options. And yet it opened up a whole new set of possibilities that weren't there before. A depth of intimacy and love, children, a new extended family, all sorts of things. Well, over the past few months, we've been listening to Jesus' parables in Luke's gospel, walking with Jesus, as it were, as he travels from Galilee in the north of Israel down to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples and us what it looks like to follow him as the king of God's kingdom. I hope that if you're a Christian, this has helped deepen your faith and encourage you in your obedience to Christ. If you're exploring faith with us, we're so delighted you're here, and I hope that this has helped you get to know a little bit more about who Jesus is, what it means to follow him, and the life that he promises to give. I don't know whether you've noticed, though, but many of Jesus' parables call for a decision, and that's where we are today. If you like, we're with the crowds. Where are we? I've got my Bible here. Here we go. We're with these folk. The large crowds have been traveling with Jesus. And now he turns to them and us, looks us in the eye and says, unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. It is incredibly confronting, those words. Here you are, whether you're exploring faith or you've been a Christian for decades. And so this morning we're going to explore Jesus' challenge. We'll look at the three parables Jesus uses to help us see why this challenge is good for us. And then we'll see how we can step up to Jesus' challenge. So let's have a look at the challenge. Verse 26, if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus talking about here? Is he anti-family? Is he anti-life? Well, I don't think so. But he does want us to consider the cost of following him. For those who heard him that day, carrying your cross was not a metaphor. Those who carried the cross were as good as dead. They were on their way to be executed. And this is what Jesus himself would do shortly after his arrival in Jerusalem. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German pastor who was executed for his participation in a plot to kill Hitler, he put it like this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Of course, the great paradox of the Christian life is that you give up your life in order to save it. The only path to the resurrection is the cross. It's possible, Jesus says, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul. And he says that if you try and save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus and for his sake, you will save it. The cost is worth it. It's more than worth it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had just to get that one pearl. Jesus and his kingdom are worth it. They are worth it. But it may cost you everything. I find it really interesting that the two kind of things that Jesus zeroes in on, that he says you may have to give up to be his disciple, so fascinating what they are. If anyone comes out to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Your family and even your own life. Of course, family is very important to all of us. But if you're from a non-Western culture, family is more than important. It's paramount. The honor and reputation of your family is everything. And whatever you want has to take a back seat to what the family, what your parents want. The cultural narrative is that the collective is more important than the individual. In Western culture, we value the individual over the collective. We love our families, of course, but more important than that is being who you want to be, being true to yourself, being free to follow your own desires. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are, after all, inalienable rights, at least according to the US Declaration of Independence. Yet these good gifts of family and your own life can become for us idols, false gods that we worship and serve instead of the true and living God. Good created things that we treat like the Creator. And when we treat them like that, they fail and we fall. The tighter we try and hold on to them and control them, the more they slip through our fingers. Think about the father who dotes on his son. And so he doesn't discipline him, instead indulges his bad behavior. The little emperor despises his father for his weakness. And the father loses the son he was trying to hold on to. On the other hand, in the West, we are always in danger of breaking the command to honor your father and mother. The pursuit of pleasure becomes addiction. Personal freedom becomes more important than protecting the vulnerable and caring for the needy. Well, what about in that specific situation where Jesus makes this point that if we don't hate our own family, even our own life, we cannot be his disciple? If we kind of flip his words into the positive, how might we love Jesus more than we love our families, or put him before our family? William Cripps was a Sunday school teacher here at St. George's in the early 1900s. He's got a plaque on the wall just over there that says, "A devoted servant of God and a generous benefactor to this parish." What lies behind those words is the fact that in his will, he gave his entire estate to the church. I wonder whether he had Jesus' words here in mind. On a subtle level, in maybe saying no to the family birthday party on Sunday morning because you're going to go to church. For some people, choosing to follow Christ might mean facing rejection from your parents, your brothers and sisters. Whatever the case, following Christ will change how you relate to your family and how they relate to you. Well, what about loving Jesus more than your life? Well, for some sisters and brothers, like the 21 Egyptian Christians who are beheaded by ISIS for their faith. It may mean literally losing your life. But most of us will not have to face such an ordeal. Rather, it's kind of in the much more mundane things of life. It'll mean using your freedom to serve Christ and your neighbor. It'll mean submitting your desires to his will, offering him your body as a living sacrifice, stepping down off the throne of your heart and letting Jesus be your king. Jesus' point is that he doesn't want followers with divided loyalties. We cannot take a sort of a consumer or a capitalist approach to Jesus where we just take the bits and pieces of his teaching that we like, the bits of community that the church family that suit us, and we kind of leave the rest that we don't like to one side. He doesn't want to sit in the corner of our house like a little Buddha. He wants the whole of us. And so he invites us to follow him, and he calls us to count the cost. And he tells us three stories to help us do that. So story number one, building a tower. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation, you're not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Now, I have to confess, I come to this parable with a whole lot of trepidation. I'm sure Arthur and Anne and those on the Restoration Steering Committee don't really want to tell you what it's like to try and estimate how much it costs to restore a tower, although Jesus, I have to say, is definitely realistic. Costings are always only an estimate, not an exact figure. But Jesus' point is clear. Before you embark on a project, work out how much it will cost, and if you can follow it through to the end. And don't start if you're not prepared to follow through. There's no part of your life that he will not touch. You can't keep something back from him in a dark corner of the house. You can't do the church thing on Sunday and then spend Monday to Saturday living for yourself. It's all in. In case we didn't get the point, Jesus tells us a second story. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. In the first parable, the action Jesus urged is to estimate the cost. Here, he asks us to sit down and consider. I like that, consider. Because it says it's okay to take your time working out whether this whole Christianity thing is true, whether you really want in or not. But the parable also says that you cannot put off making a decision forever. Did you notice that in the story, the king is going to war because another king is coming against him? He doesn't have a choice about the conflict. It's coming. The choice is whether he can win on the battlefield or whether he has to sue for peace. King Jesus is coming. And the question you need to consider is whether or not you want to meet him as the coming judge or as the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus' third story, if you like, has a different flavor. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. On first reading, we might ask, how is this parable about counting the cost? Really? Of following Jesus? I think it's kind of looking at that question from a different angle. Salt is used to both preserve meat and to give flavor. And if it fails at both of those things, it's useless. And here Jesus says that it's only as we give up everything and follow him that we will remain salty. That is, as we give ourselves fully to Jesus, we will bless those around us. Where there's darkness, we can bring light. Where there's brokenness, we can bring healing. Where there's death, we can bring life. Where there's despair, we can bring hope. I remember talking to a Tasmanian politician who's not a Christian. I asked her, what would you like to see from the church? And she said to me, our society is tearing apart at the seams. I would love the church to be the glue that holds us together. Incredible. It's only as we're salty, wholly committed to Jesus, in the life that he calls us to, that we can be that glue. And that's the promise of the cost of following Christ. Jesus' challenge is to give up everything, to hate our family, even our own life, and follow him. It seems impossible. How can we do it? And if we do it, will it be worth it? Won't we miss out? Jesus says that his kingdom is the pearl of great price. But how do we know? Why should we trust him? Seems like a leap in the dark. Well, the answer is that Jesus has actually already done it for us. So he went into the darkness for us. He considered you and me worth giving up everything for. He gave up his place in the family, his place at his father's side, even giving his own life to bring us home so that you can be God's daughter, God's son, with whom he's well pleased. He paid the cost of his own blood to sue for peace between us and God, that we might not meet him as our judge, but as the Prince of Peace, the King of Love. And because he's borne that cost, all you need to do is trust him and receive. The Apostle Paul writes, if God has graciously given us his own son, how will he not along with him also generously give us all things? It's worth it. It's more than worth it. So today, what is it that Jesus is calling you to give up so you can follow him? Will you do that today? Will you take his hand? Let him hold you and guide you? Will you let go of control of your family, of your life, and give them to him? Will you step down off the throne of your heart? Let him in. Receive the forgiveness he offers, the life, the joy, the eternal hope that he gives. Will you give up everything and follow him? He's worth it, and he won't let you down. Let me pray. Father, Jesus' words are incredibly confronting to us today. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may, like the Apostle Paul, say, whatever was to my gain, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things. Please show us what we need to give up to follow Jesus. And we thank you for all the riches of grace and life and love that he offers, that he gave up everything to bring us home into his family. Amen.